Good. I printed everything I'm going to share with you out of God's Word on this sheet of paper here. So this is a little lighter than my big old honking Bible that I got. So bless your hearts. Sure wonderful to celebrate the greatest day for us as born again ones, isn't it? The day of Pentecost is phenomenal. You know what makes it so great is what He did on that day. And if you're knowledgeable of God's Word and know who you are in Christ and all of your wonderful sonship rights, all the wonderful promises that are afforded you as a born-again one because it started on the day of Pentecost and what it is, then you obviously are excited about Pentecost. It's a special, wonderful day. On that day, God totally changed how He related to man. Totally changed it. And there's two major aspects I want to share with you this morning in light of these two changes, how magnificent it really is. And one is how He relates to us as one body of Christ. And then also He invented a real special intimate prayer, a means by which we could pray to Him perfectly, speaking in tongues. Okay? So I thought about, well, what could I share that could show how drastically different it was now that Pentecost occurred? Because in the Old Testament, God's relationship with man was through a family, right? The children of Israel. And they were called servants. And people could be proselytes and get in that way. But for the most part, that was the relationship man had with God. Of course, on the day of Pentecost, that all changed. Man could be born again of God's Spirit, have Christ within, eternal life, and be in the one body of Christ. Now that's a little different, isn't it? But what could I share that would show how drastically different that is? And I thought something in history that occurred in our country 150 years ago, and it was the Civil War. And during the Civil War, President Lincoln in 1863 had the Emancipation Proclamation. And for African Americans, that totally changed how they could relate to themselves and everybody else. Because, of course, at that time, they were slaves, right? They had no rights. They didn't even own themselves. They belonged to whoever bought them. They were bought and sold like property. They had no freedoms. And yet, on this Emancipation Proclamation, they were set free. They could belong to themselves. They had the freedom to do business, to travel, to make decisions on their own. That's pretty different, isn't it? Now, of course, we know it took the rest of that war and even many years after that where they could realize that in a personal way. But do you understand? Do you see that? How different that is? How drastic that is? And that's how different, really, for us, when we got born again on the day of Pentecost, when that new birth was available on the day of Pentecost, that's how drastic it was. Because then we could have a relationship with God, not as a servant, but as a child, a son of God with incorruptible seed. Go to Hebrews, if you would. In the book of Hebrews, I think this will really help us see the contrast, the difference of what was in the Old Testament compared to the New. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, And not the very image of things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, they had all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, all these things that they had to do. These animals were sacrificed, and that would represent before God that they were pure, their sins were forgiven. But it really wasn't that perfect. For then they have not ceased to be offered. Okay, if it was perfect, then you wouldn't need to offer it again and again and again and again. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. You know, if it did the job once and for all, they wouldn't have to think about that. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Because they had those sacrifices, they remembered their sins all the time. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou has had no pleasure. You know, God really wasn't into it. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written to me, of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once and for all. Jesus Christ did it once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, it says in God's word that we are sanctified. When you're born again, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You are saved from eternal death to eternal life, right? And you are sanctified, set apart. That's special. Sanctification is being very special. And you're very special. And so, for by this one offering, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if you're born again, are you perfect? As far as God's concerned, you are. He looks at you and he sees perfection because he sees the Christ in you. What a great reality, isn't it? Now, in the Old Testament, could they have that experience? Could they feel that? Not at all. No way. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Do you ever, as you're living your life, ever think about the sins that you've committed or the things that maybe you did that weren't godly? And they come up in your mind and you feel kind of yucky. You don't have to do that, you know. You can go to the Heavenly Father and say, hey, Father, I remember, you know, Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. They're gone. It's it. And so if we ever have any problems where we're out of fellowship, we go to the Father, thank you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and we're forgiven, and that's it. We don't have to think about that stuff, do we? What should we be thinking about? Who we are in Christ. Sanctified. We have his righteousness. We have the peace of God. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that better than the Old Testament? I wouldn't want to live in the Old Testament times. Not with what we have now, huh? Wow. All right, where are we at here? 18. And their sins and iniquity were remembered no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, where was God? He was in the temple, the tabernacle, before the temple came along, in the inner parts there, right? Now, who could see God? Who could go in and talk to Him? One guy, once a year, had that privilege to go into the inner sanctum where God was. That's not too many people, is it? You and I, as born-again ones, can come before the presence of God anytime, all the time. Actually, you don't even have to go very far because it's God and Christ in you. You are His temple now. Isn't that fantastic? Wow. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or believing. We want to have that full assurance of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, we can go before God with full assurance. No fears, no sense of condemnation, ill feelings. That's a great feeling, isn't it? To have that? That's our relationship with God. You know, sometimes our relationship with our friends or people at work and stuff, not too good, huh? But our relationship with God is so fantastic because we can have that 24/7, right? All the time. We can go before Him with a heart of full assurance. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful at promise. If God promised this, He did it. He is faithful to carry it out, isn't He? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. What I'd like to do now is to provoke you to love and good work. How could I provoke you? That's all we get to do now. We get to love and to do good works. It's pretty neat. Boy, there was a time as a young person before I got born again and stuff, going to church was, you know, a fearful activity. Because I didn't think I was good enough, you know. And it was just not fun at all. Not a good feeling. But when I got a little bit of knowledge of God's Word, got born again, realized who I was in Christ, I love being around people that have the same reality. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Wow. Being together with the saints, fellowshipping. Okay, so are you provoked yet? To love and to good works? Not forsaking the what? The assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a day coming when Christ will come and gather us together, huh? A wonderful, wonderful reality. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This first great change, major change that occurred on the day of Pentecost is our relationship to God, our connection to Him. That we could be in the body of Christ. It's called the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, one of my favorite verses. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Wow. What happened to the building? No building anymore, right? My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You know that? You do not belong to yourself. Who do you belong to? God. How good is God in taking care of folks? Awesome. Tremendous. Phenomenal, isn't it? We belong to God Almighty. Do you believe that? Yeah, we got to believe that. We want to believe that, don't we? It's better than believing all the crud in the world, right? For you are bought with a price. How did he get you? How did he get to own you? He paid a price. And it was a dear price. It's a price that I would never pay. I would never allow my son to die for anybody. I would die before I'd let him do that. In his love, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He paid the price by giving his son. You've seen those movies they have about Christ? You know, they've had, in recent years, they've had movies of Jesus Christ, and they show pretty gruesome how he was bloodied and all the torture he went through. You know, those movies don't really portray what the Word says. I mean, it was much, much worse. It's quite a price. God did that for you so he could buy you, so that he could have you as his own. That's pretty big. That's a wonderful God, isn't it? So you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We should be excited about being born again of God's Spirit and being sons of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into how many bodies? One. One body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's it. We're all one now, right? One. We're in this body of Christ. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Isn't that neat? So, this amazing reality connects the loving Heavenly Father with you and I, His children, in a way that is eternal and secure. God Almighty wanted this in the beginning, and now after a few thousand years, it's a reality. So isn't that a major change that occurred on the day of Pentecost? The relationship man can have with God? Phenomenal. Well, there is a second major change that occurred on the day of Pentecost, and that was a new way of praying to God, a whole new way of praying to God. He invented a spectacular way of praying in the Spirit called speaking in tongues. This mode of praying gave us a direct line to God Almighty. 1 Corinthians 14:2. 1 Corinthians 14:2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. We speak to God. When you speak in tongues, you're speaking to God. Do you want to talk to God? Amen. Speak in tongues much. And you know what will happen? Maybe God will want to speak back to you. And he will, and he does. He does. You know, Jeannie's been sharing about journaling, prayer journaling, intimate prayer life with God, and journaling it, writing down what you pray. And then, you know what she does? writes down what God says back to her. Phenomenal. Just phenomenal. Talk to her about it. She's on fire with this. And it's a wonderful example of having a beautiful relationship with the Father. Having that intimate prayer life. I'm a father. I've got three kids. I just treasure the time my kids talk to me and are with all of you. If you're parents, you understand that, right? You just treasure that and are so thankful. And God, same way. And of course, you want your kids to say nice things, right? So God invented it so we can always say nice things to them by speaking in tongues. So speak in tongues much, and God's going to talk with you. Listen. I want to share with you a few of the benefits of speaking in tongues. Romans 8:16-17. You know that you are a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How can that Spirit bear witness? You can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch Spirit, but you can recognize the manifestation of the Spirit. There are 9 manifestations. And the one manifestation that God used so that people could recognize that, oh, that person must be born again, because he is speaking in tongues. In the book of Acts, how did they know they were born again? How did they know the Jews that followed Peter when they went to the Gentile house of Cornelius and know what they were just flabbergasted that they would go into this Gentile home, and they're Jews by background. Of course, they would never have anything to do with Gentiles as a Jew. But God told them by revelation over and over and over again, finally got the picture, went and led them into the Lord Jesus Christ. They got born again. And how did those Jews know these Gentiles were born again? I mean, anybody can say, hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. But they heard him speak in tongues, the record says, right? They could not deny the reality of speaking in tongues. So that Spirit, our Spirit beareth witness with, we are the children of God, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. Again, phenomenal realities. You ever get down in life? Wouldn't you like to build yourself up, be edified, speak in tongues? In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He edifies himself. And let me share Jude 20 with you. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, if you work the word, is speaking in tongues. You know what? People talk about worshiping God and how important that is, and it is. And they talk about worshiping in song and dance and everything. You know how God is truly worshiped? Let's go to the Bible and find out. What does the word say? John 4:23-24 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. How can you worship God in the Spirit? Again, manifestation. What is the manifestation? Logically, has to be speaking in tongues. is worshiping God, praising God, magnifying God. Acts 10:46 said, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." In a sense, that's worshiping God. You're magnifying God when you speak in tongues. You want God to feel good? Speak in tongues. Romans 8:26 and 27 talk about intercessory prayer. You know, Barney mentioned about praying for folks and stuff. You want to really pray for people and really make a difference, speak in tongues. Romans 8:26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." That Spirit within us, it knows. God knows what the problem is. He knows exactly what's going on, and we can speak in tongues for that person, that situation, and it's perfect prayer intercession for that person or situation. You want to give thanks well to God? 1 Corinthians 14:17-18, "For thou verily givest thanks well. I thank my God," and then it goes on, "I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all." The context there is, you'll see if you read the other verses, is speaking in tongues. And isn't it interesting here in verse 18, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Who said that? Paul, Apostle Paul. Is he a pretty spiritual guy? So if he spoke in tongues a lot, I wonder if that might be a good idea for me to do. Yeah, he spoke in tongues a whole bunch. There's some wonderful verse in Isaiah prophesying about something happening that would give rest to the soul. Phenomenal scripture. For with in Isaiah 26:11-12, and I'll read it to you. "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." And when you work this again, there's a couple verses in Corinthians where this is quoted in light of the context. It's speaking in tongues. When you speak in tongues, it just is rest to the soul. I mean, you know you're born again. You've got Christ in you. How else can you feel when you speak in tongues? You just kind of remember, hey, man, I'm talking to God here. Wow. Well, in conclusion, Pentecost ushered in two great realities, didn't it? A whole new relationship with God, where man could be, instead of a servant, could be a son of God, born again of incorruptible spirit, seed. Born again in the family, the one body of Christ. And the second one is speaking in tongues. We are in his family, the one body of Christ, forever, and can pray perfectly to him via speaking in tongues. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we're very, very grateful that you would open up this wonderful relationship that we could be in your family, Father, and that we could speak wonderful words to you via speaking in tongues. We're very grateful for that. So, Father, I just pray that we all can continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of who we are in Christ, and that we will continue to reach out. Father, I pray that you work within each and every person. You've called each and every one of us within this family to do a certain thing, and I pray that we can rise up and do that, Father, and go forth as a family, as a body, with the love of God in our hearts, sharing your word to each and every person we come in contact with. So, Father, I thank you for the greatness of Pentecost, that we can realize it and experience it and live it. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you.